This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The Kiff Caucus is at 6:30 p.m. on Sunday evening, and over 130 million people are expected to tune in and watch America's gladiatorial event called the Super Bowl. That doesn't count all the people watching around the world. And in order to get into the game itself, it would cost you, well, the average cost of a ticket to the past five Super Bowls was $7,584. The lowest price of a Super Bowl ticket on the resale market just after the conference championships, $6,700. The estimated economic impact for Louisiana and its economy because of the Super Bowl this year, over $500 million. And $17.5 billion Americans plan to watch the game at a bar or restaurant. And the 20-year increase in the cost of a 30-second Super Bowl ad is 192%. $8 million for 30 seconds. And you don't even get a steering wheel with it. Welcome to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. No, I am not a football fan. I understand why people are. I do not necessarily intend to watch the Super Bowl. I don't watch football games. I don't watch baseball games for the most part. I don't watch basketball games. I don't watch tennis matches. Why don't I do that? Because I'm a participant in life and not a voyeuristic participant. I like to participate in life. I like to be a doer. I like to be involved. I don't want to be watching those running around the field when I myself am gaining more and more girth that I don't need. I want to be involved in life, but perhaps that's not your thing. And so today on Viewpoint, we're going to look at a whole lot of aspects with regard to the Super Bowl and its analogous relationship to the gladiatorial games in Rome. So I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and there's going to be a lot of information that you're going to get here on the program today. And maybe or maybe not, it will involve transformation. It just depends on your viewpoint. You see, our viewpoints, even with regard to football, with regard to Rome's gladiatorial events, with regard to anything, determine destiny. They just do. And there are no neutral viewpoints. So I'm not here to declare watching the Super Bowl a sin or not a sin. It may be either or. I don't know. It depends on the circumstances. It depends on why you're watching. It depends on how much you watch. It depends on how much you paid to watch and why you did it. See, all of those things are involved in the Christian analysis and viewpoint of the choices that we make and what they're about. So the question that I would have for you as we launch into the deep here today is why are quarterbacks paid such astronomical sums? Believe it or not, I have in my hands a list of the salaries of every quarterback in the NFL. I do. I have it right in my hands. And Patrick Mahomes is not on the list, at least until you get down to about number 10. Well, that's interesting because he's the name that keeps coming up. Everybody wants to talk about him, right? So we'll talk about him a little bit here on the program today. Why will we talk about him? Well, not just because he is the quarterback of one of the premier teams that are playing in the Super Bowl, the Kansas City Chiefs, but also because he claims to be a believer. He claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk a little bit about more about that as we proceed on with the program today. Question, do we have celebrity-itis in our country? Are you drawn by celebrity? Are you overly, shall we say, impressed by celebrity? Do you seek out celebrity? And if so, why do you do it? What's the purpose? Are you looking for the celebrity to guide you into all of life's decisions and ideas? Why are you doing it? Why are you willing to pay? Why are people willing to pay whatever it is that they pay for a Taylor Swift concert? Taylor Swift is going to be at the Super Bowl, along with Donald Trump, by the way. They're both going to be at the Super Bowl. The largest concert personage, perhaps, in the history of American entertainment in the world, Taylor Swift, is going to be at the Super Bowl. In fact, she is going to fraternize with the wife of Patrick Mahomes, and has in the past. So what's this all about? The gathering of multimillionaires and billionaires and others who are trailing on with celebrity-itis that just got to be in the presence of celebrity. Do you know that we have that same problem in the church today? In fact, it is a glaring problem. It's been there since certainly since the 1960s. And I remember being in a number of different churches there in California, and it was as if every pastor wanted to get glom on to the most celebrities they could, whether they happened to be actors or actresses or singers or weightlifters or whatever they happen to be. Let's get a celebrity in here. Why? Oh, well, that's how we're going to get people to come in and listen to the gospel. Oh, are they coming to listen to the gospel, or are they coming to be fraternized or fraternize with a celebrity? The problem with celebrity-itis is that it has reduced the affection, ultimately, of Americans for the Lord, for the kingdom of God, and their walk has been reduced by celebrity-itis. And then, of course, we have the celebration of the new celebrity, whoever that happens to be, promoted as a Christian or a latecomer to the body of Christ, and all of a sudden, all the pastors and parachurch leaders and so on want to glom onto that person, bring them into their congregation, bring them out, make them a showpiece. See, it's all about the show. Make them a showpiece, and then all of a sudden we find out a year, 2 years, 5 years later, they're not walking with the Lord at all. It was a fleeting showpiece. So don't be moved too often and too quickly by celebrity-itis in the body of Christ, because it's very dangerous. Question: was Jesus a celebrity? If so, was he a quarterback? Was Jesus a quarterback? Well, it depends on how you look at it. The quarterback's the head of the team, isn't he? But how much did Jesus make? He didn't have a place to lay his head. We'll be right back after this, friends. Stay tuned.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Jesus had a team. He did. He had a team of 12. And they all had their roles. They had their particular abilities. And Peter was called a rock. But he was a big mouth, quick to talk, not always on the money. Then a couple of his buddies out there were actually rabble-rousers called Sons of Thunder. Others weren't so dynamic. It was quite a crew, quite a motley crew, but here Jesus was the quarterback. How do we know? Well, because the quarterback leads the team. Without the quarterback, you most likely don't have a functioning team. And that's why the quarterbacks are paid so much. They're paid so much because without that quarterback, the team just can't function properly. He calls the shots. He has a coach behind him, but other than that, he calls the shots on the field. Jesus called the shots on the field, and if the team followed, things went well. If the team didn't follow, they didn't go well. So Jesus was the ultimate quarterback of all times. He really was, and still should be. So my question for you today is, whether or not you watch the Super Bowl, is Jesus your quarterback? Now, don't answer too quickly. You could say, well, yeah, of course, he's my leader. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. But is he your quarterback? You see, the quarterback calls the shots. The quarterback is the one that has to be obeyed by the team. Otherwise, the team doesn't function. It loses. So the problem in the church today is that the team doesn't obey the quarterback. That's why leaders all over this country, at least 8 or 10 of them in the last 8-10 years, right here on this program, have admitted that the most despised word in the church today is the word obey. Don't like it. Consider it a four-letter word. Don't want to do what the quarterback says. Oh, we want the blessings of the quarterback. We want to be tied in with the celebrity-itis of the quarterback, but we don't really want to be the followers of the quarterback because to do so is just too demanding. We don't like it. We want to play our own game, our own way. That makes sense? Now, you probably thought, you've got to be kidding me. How can you possibly get anything across to believers that would be life-changing, might cause us to think seriously about our Christian life by talking about the Super Bowl? Well, you just have. You just have. And it's interesting because even as I open this thing up here today, the Lord keeps dropping more and more thoughts, and I share them with you, and then he drops more and more thoughts into my mind and heart to share with you. But Jesus didn't promise any big salaries to his team. In fact, he's just the opposite. He didn't say you're going to become celebrities. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why do you think you should be different than your Lord? So Jesus had a very different kind of a team. He was the quarterback. In fact, he was the quarterback not only of the century, he was the quarterback of all eternity. That was Jesus. But we don't much like the requirements of Jesus as the quarterback. We'd rather see him as gentle Jesus, sweet and mild. We want to see him as some sort of a celebrity. We want to get in the aura of Jesus, the celebrity aura of Jesus as the Son of God. He's the one that we claim to worship, but then when it comes down to actually following his signals on the field, not so much. So we got a problem. We got a problem in the church today. Now, right now, as we speak, I'm looking at a picture of Lauren Daigle. Daigle? I'm not sure how to pronounce her last name. She's very famous. She's a Christian artist and a Louisiana native, and she's going to take the stage at the Caesars Superdome on Sunday to perform America the Beautiful. Well, that's great. She's going to sing, as a professing Christian, she's going to sing at this ultimate sports event. that is like America's gladiatorial event, showcased to the world. So she says, I'm excited. It's going to be beautiful, a beautiful opportunity for us to showcase what New Orleans represents and the culture and the beauty of unity in music. Didn't say anything about the Lord, even though that supposedly is her entree to sing. Although she is no stranger to performing in the Superdome, having sung the national anthem there when Louisiana State University faced Clemson for the national championship in 2020. So, we know she's going to be there, but she's not the only one that's going to be there. There's going to be Taylor Swift, and there's going to be Donald J. Trump, and he's going to be there. People are now saying he's the president of the world. I just heard that today. The president of the world. Another person said he's the king of the world. That would make him like the quarterback of the world. Do I revel in much of what he's doing, taking charge, giving signals on the field, giving directions so that the team can function and do what it's supposed to do? It's great. It's great to see somebody that actually takes charge, isn't it? Jesus did that. He did it in a little different way, but he did it. But a lot of the people didn't like it. Oh, while he was gaining his celebrity status, they liked it. When he was performing some miracles and healing the sick and casting out demons and multiplying the bread, boy, did he ever get a following. He was feeding 5,000 men at one occasion. That was about maybe 7,500, 8,000 people that he was feeding with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then another one, 4,000. And boy, did the people ever follow. But then all of a sudden, he said, unless you're willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't even be part of me. But what did he mean by that? He meant, unless you are willing to follow my signals, you're willing to do what the quarterback is telling you this life that I'm portraying is about. You can't even be my, don't try to glom onto me and my celebrity status. It doesn't mean anything. It's what I represent. It's what I'm doing and representing for the kingdom of God. That's what I'm showing you. Guess what happened? They all fell away. All of them. No more celebrity status. That's what the Bible says. They all fell away. So Jesus turned to the 12 on his immediate team, the disciples. And he said, are you going to leave too? And their response was, no, where will we find the secrets to eternal life? So in other words, they understood something deeper than the rest of these people did. They were all on this big celebrity game, following the Pied Piper celebrity, until they realized that if you're going to be on the team and if you're really going to be part of what this celebrity stands for, you're going to have to do what he says. You're going to have to follow the quarterback, or you're really not going to be on the team. So how many people, just asking, how many people, maybe you, I don't know, maybe somebody in your family, how many people are really not? They're professing to be on the team, but they're not, because they don't do what Jesus says. Or they do what Jesus tells them not to do. Just asking, throwing out rhetorical questions. Because, by the way, that's how the Bible is supposed to be read and understood. Right? All right. So, we know some fun Super Bowl facts. We shared some of those with you. Can you imagine paying $7,500 to get into a church to see Taylor Swift? An evangelical church paying $7,500 to hear Taylor Swift. You You might say yes, you might say no. It depends on whether you're a Taylor Swift fan and so on. They call them Swifties. So what if it was Patrick Mahomes? And he wins the Super Bowl, supposedly, let's take that, and he shows up at the 10th Baptist Church of XYZ, of Timbuktu. And to get in, it's going to cost you $5,000 a person. Are you going to show up? I guarantee you, the room would be full. People will spend $5,000. Professing Christians will pay $5,000 to go in to see Patrick Mahomes, or $7,000 to go in and hear Taylor Swift. But they refuse to tithe. In other words, their sense of economic value is so distorted, and yet pastors play upon that. They do. They try to seduce people into their congregations through celebrities. Yes, that's what they do. It's seduction. Economic celebrity-itis seduction. Now, the interesting thing is that those people that are coming in are, for the most part, not going to have to pay to see those people. So who's going to pay for it? Would you like to know who's going to pay for it? The church. So what do these celebrities do? They say, if you want me to come and speak at your church, it's going to cost you $10,000, $20,000, $50,000, $100,000. That's how it works. I know, I've been right on the inside and watch it work. That's how it works. But where does the kingdom of God come into all of this? Just asking. Where does the kingdom of God come into it? Can you sell the kingdom of God? Can you seduce people through celebrity-itis to become followers of Jesus Christ? No, you're actually giving them, you're giving them false pretenses. Right? All right. That having been said, by the way, we are going to shift in the second half of the program to, well, guess what? The Roman gladiators. The Roman gladiators. But you might want to know how much Mr. Mahomes makes. Interested? I'm sure you are. Patrick Mahomes, captain of the Chiefs, that is, the quarterback. Well, the total value of his contract is $450 million. The average per year gives him $45 million approximately. The total guaranteed amount is $141 million, no matter what happens. The amount that's fully guaranteed is $63 million, whatever that means. A total value, $450 million. The highest of all of the quarterbacks. Now, that doesn't mean he's getting the highest every year of all the quarterbacks, because there's 10 others before him that get more on an average per year. The highest, $55 million. So here's my question. You've got the interest here. Another says, by the way, Patrick Mahomes, the quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs, is set to earn $210 million over the next 4 years. Well, four into 210, that's over $50 million a year. The largest sum of guaranteed money in National Football League history over a four-year period. So now you have the facts. So, can you imagine what would happen if Patrick Mahomes were to tithe on that to the kingdom of God? You think he will? I don't know. Who is this fellow? We'll take a look at him in just a few moments. Patrick Mahomes.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. We're taking a look at the Superdome. That's right, the Superdome, and a lot of facts and a lot of questions, a lot of broader issues as it relates to, well, not just professional football, but the whole idea of the celebrity world in which we live. We were talking about the quarterback of the Kansas City Chiefs, Patrick Mahomes. I'm looking at his picture right now. The quarterback of the NFL's Kansas City Chiefs, widely considered one of the best NFL quarterbacks of all time. He played both baseball and football in college. He entered the NFL old draft in 2017, and in his first season won the NFL's Offensive Player of the Year, NFL's Most Valuable Player, and also the AP All-Pro MVP Award. Patrick has publicly expressed his deeply rooted Christian faith many times on social media and credits God for all of his successes in his football career. Who could possibly say anything negative about that? In fact, he said this, I'm glorifying him, that is God. Grounded by faith, Mahomes prays before Super Bowl departure. He told reporters in Miami that he was raised in the church and that he's where he is now in his young career because of his faith. He says, faith has always been big with me. The 24-year-old said when he's out on the field, he's not just putting on a show for Chiefs Kingdom. He's also playing for God. Obviously, I want to win every game, he said, but I'm glorifying him every single time I'm out there. He said his walk with Christ has shaped him into the man he is today and the star player so many around the league admire. So, I don't need to make any comment about that. This is what he has clearly said. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to have such a valued player, valued to $50+ million a year, to share his faith in Christ. Just be careful. Be careful because we've had many others doing the same thing. I have another article here from the Christian Post. Mahomes credits God as Chiefs advance to third Super Bowl in a row. He said, none of this is possible without the Lord. Look, I have no problem with a person doing their best as a sports figure to play for the glory of God. I think whatever we do in word or thought or deed should be to the glory of God. It should be. I have no problem with him making a lot of money. If that's where the American people value something, the celebrity sports person or music person, well, that's just the way it is. How much that affects this professing Christian's life is a different story. How much they grow deeply into celebrity status, and it begins to distort the simplicity of their faith and their trust in Christ and their obedience to him is a different story. It will require tremendous humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So, in an interview shortly before last year's Super Bowl, Mahomes said, "My Christian faith plays a role in everything that I do. And he says, I always ask God to lead me in the right direction and let me do who I am, be who I am for his name. It has a role in everything I do," he said. "Obviously, it will be on a huge stage in the Super Bowl that he's given me, and I want to make sure that I'm glorifying him while I do it." I think that's a wonderful thing. I make no bones about it. No questions, no second guessing, nothing about that. I don't know Patrick Mahomes, and neither do you. All I know is what he said in public, and I want to believe that everything he has said is absolutely deeply rooted in his heart, in his mind. And then again, his wife, Brittany, has run into some problems. Apparently, she isn't afraid to, as Fox News says, flaunt her faith. But she's had a lot of controversy, months of controversy. Why? Well, because of her friendship with Taylor Swift. Yeah, that's true. I think it was at the last Super Bowl. She and Taylor Swift were cavorting there in the stands, wherever that was. You can see their pictures there. She says, "My Christian faith plays a role in everything that I do." That's what she said. And that's what her husband says. So, I want to give God the glory for that. She has a bit of a problem, however, because she's seduced into the celebrity world. Swiftie world. It causes you to have to be very, very cautious and very careful. Because sometimes to get along in the world, you have to become of the world. And the more you become of the world to try to get along with the world and make your effect on the world for Christ, the world actually makes its effect greater on you. And therein lies the danger. Just bringing some things to your attention in case you didn't know some of these things, looking at them in the most honest way possible. So, we're going to shift now to a different focus, and that focus is going to be on Rome's gladiatorial games. Now, many have made the analogy that America's football infatuation is very similar to Rome's gladiatorial games. Now, why would they think that? Well, it's not that the football players are killing one another, but why are they doing it? What is it that has brought this about in our culture? Why? What is it that the world is seeing about American culture that if we were truly looking at things from a Christian perspective, a Kingdom of God perspective, might trouble us? Well, here is a comment concerning the Rome gladiatorial games. Roman gladiatorial games were public spectacles that featured armed combatants fighting to the death. They were a popular form of entertainment in the Roman Empire from 105 BC to 404 AD. In other words, for 500 years. The purpose was to display wealth and power, to distract the public from political and economic problems and to welcome important officials. Well, doesn't that sound very familiar to what's going on, what's going to be going on here? What we're talking about is a public spectacle. They're not armed combatants, but in effect, they're armed. They're armed with their protective armor, so to speak. It's a very, everybody knows that football is a very violent game. Some people from Latin countries and so on, or Europe, would contest that American football is really football. They would say, no. Football is really football, which is soccer. That's the real game. And, of course, in other countries, soccer takes on much of the very same spirit to the point where it becomes violent. Why? Because people idolize the celebrity. And they're willing to give their lives, so to speak, and attack one another in violence such that catastrophes take place in some of these stadiums around the world. I trust that this will not happen in Louisiana. They say it's going to be the safest Super Bowl game in history. I hope that's the case. And I'm not putting down the Super Bowl game in and of itself. But we're asking fundamental questions of ourselves. If indeed we are followers of Christ, we want to make sure that we are really seriously thinking about our lives and what it is that honors God or doesn't, why we do the things that we do. You see, God is just as interested in not just what we do, but why we do it. It's the attitudes or motivations of the heart. And the heart of the matter is always the heart. Sometimes you can do things that are wrong with a right heart. Sometimes you can do things that are right with a wrong heart. And God discerns the difference. So, the first recorded gladiatorial combat in Rome was in 264 BC. The games were originally called duties. The game was banned in the Western Roman Empire in 399 and 404 AD. Why was the game banned? It was banned because it was deemed to be immoral. That's why. When the Christian faith began to take over and increased in Rome, it changed the view of the people toward the gladiatorial games. Why are we doing this? Is this right for us to do? We'll be back after this.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
I've shared some interesting things about the gladiatorial games and also about the Super Bowl. And we're going to continue on by taking a look, making the transition to the gladiatorial games in Rome. There are many similarities. I believe that it was either Will Durant, I think it was Will Durant, who talked about Rome in its latter days being governed by bread and circuses. Now, what did he mean by that? He meant that it was all about entertainment. They had lost the very heart and soul of what it meant to be a Roman. So to be a Roman now meant to be engaged in public spectacles like the gladiatorial games, and that became the identification of what it meant to be a Roman. And the emperors sponsored these things. The wealthy sponsored them. I mean, think about this, friends, whether you know it or not, the majority, in fact, I dare say all of the NFL football clubs are owned by billionaires. In fact, the very value, according to Forbes magazine, the value of those clubs ranges from about $2 billion to $5 billion. In other words, it's big business. Mega business. Not just sports. It's mega business. So what do you have to do in order to keep the mega business going? That's one of the big questions. That's one of the questions that Rome had to face with regard to the gladiatorial events, and that's one of the questions that the NFL and the various club owners are having to face. For instance, anybody ever heard of a halftime demonstration? By demonstration, I'm not talking about a rebellion, an uprising. No, they call them a show, right? A halftime show. What is it that people talk about concerning the Super Bowl? Well, some talk about the quarterback. We've done that. Some talk about their favorite team. Is it going to be the Philadelphia Eagles, or is it going to be right there in the Kansas City Chiefs with Mahomes? Which is it going to be? But so many people and the news talk about the halftime show. Why? What is it about the halftime show? Is it somebody singing God Bless America? Not usually. Or they might weave somebody in, like Lauren Daigle, singing America the Beautiful. Although that might be opening the event, I'm not sure. But what happens in those halftime events? Are they events that glorify God? Are they events that uplift the moral and spiritual quality of the country? Are they events that actually display to the world a foundation of a nation under God? No, just the opposite, right? In fact, the more risque they become, the greater the focus and the money that flows. You see, the real focus is not just on a football game. It's a spectacle. And it's not a spectacle to give glory to God. It's a spectacle to give glory to everything but God. Therein lies the problem. When you have to hide your children's eyes from that which is going on in the halftime show in the greatest event in American sports, you got a problem. And now there's talk for purifying somehow the halftime shows. To stop some of this absolute stretch the limits beyond the limits as to what can be acceptable morally and so on in such a public display. That's where we are as a country. In other words, what's happening is this game is reflecting who we are as a people and as a nation. The problem is not with the game. The problem is with our minds and our hearts toward the game. And why it has gained this kind of notoriety. Now, the gladiatorial games, very interestingly, the people that were involved there weren't always enslaved. Not all gladiators were brought to the arena in chains. Most of the early combatants were enslaved people who had committed crimes and so on. But then the demographics began to change. Lured by the thrill of battle and the roar of the crowd, scores of free men began voluntarily signing contracts with gladiatorial schools in the hope of winning glory and prize money. And these freelance warriors were often desperate men or ex-soldiers killed in fighting, but some were upper-class patricians, knights, and even senators, eager to demonstrate their warrior pedigree. In other words, their tough masculinity. Hollywood movies and television shows that these gladiatorial bouts were often just fights to the death. Some were. Contestants were typically single combat between two men of similar size and experience. Referees oversaw the action, stopped the fight as soon as one of the participants was seriously wounded. A match could even end in stalemate if the crowd became bored by a long and drawn-out battle. And in rare cases, both warriors were allowed to leave the arena with honor if they had put on an exciting show for the crowd. Some gladiators were expensive to house, to feed, and train. Their promoters were loath to see them needlessly killed. They taught their fighters to wound and not kill. But the life of a gladiator was usually brutal and short. Most only lived to their mid-20s. What is the age of the average football player in professional sports? Mahomes is what, 30, something like that? They go up to maybe 40. Very few endure past 40 or even up to that point. So, one of the things that I found to be interesting is that the name of the arena where the Super Bowl is going to be held, there in, see if I can find it here. There in Louisiana, it's called Caesar's Superdome. I think it is. Caesar's Superdome. Caesar. Oh, well, that's what we've just been talking about, the Roman gladiatorial events. So we have Caesar's Superdome. In other words, there is, in fact, a relationship. Whether you want to agree with it or not, you may think, okay, well, this guy, he's just going off the deep end here and is just making too much of these things. Well, let me ask you a question. If you think that, would you invite Jesus to go to the Superdome? Just asking, would you invite Jesus to go to the Superdome? Now, if you did, would you be taking along some of the most revered spiritual leaders of the time with Jesus? And if you did, what would you expect Jesus to say? How would you expect him to behave? Would he jump up and shout and clap his hands and scream and holler for a particular team? What would he do? You see, unfortunately, as Christians, we are not prone to evaluate our lives that way. We just aren't. And that's what's happened to our country. In our country, instead of evaluating things from God's perspective or viewpoint, we evaluate them from our culture's perspective and viewpoint. Don't we? Now, I'm not telling you don't watch the Super Bowl. You might want to be very careful about the halftime display. I'm not sure what's going to go on there, but history tells us that it ain't too good. It ain't moral. It's not spiritual. It's not uplifting. It doesn't lift your heart and mind toward the Lord. It's not even neutral. It turns you away. Right? It's kind of hard to do a program like this, which I've kind of done right off the cuff, trusting the Lord somehow would give the right questions, the right entree to talk about these things. But we're not much different than Rome, are we? One of the premier characteristics of the demise of the Roman Empire was laziness and, instead of continuing to focus on doing that was right in business and so on, they decided to go for entertainment. It's all about bread and circuses. Bread and circuses. Look up that phrase, by the way. Check it out on Google if you want. Bread and circuses. As I said, I think it was Will Durant in his 10-volume History of Civilization where he talked about that. But if not, it was the guy that wrote the History of the Roman Empire, maybe Edward Gibbons, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. By the way, I have on my gallery wall a signed document from Edward Gibbons, who wrote that famous book. Yeah, it's right. So, you've been listening to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny. There are no neutral viewpoints in the world. All of our viewpoints count before God. They just do. So, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in God's sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. May nothing pass before my eyes that is going to steer away my heart from you. Purify my heart by faith, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting. Maybe that would be a good prayer for us. Thanks for joining us. Enjoy this weekend. May you be a blessing. In Jesus' name. Become a partner with us. Send your gifts by faith, friends, to Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.